All right. We're going to get started. But before we do, we had an awesome, if you don't know, we've got two campuses. So we've got this one here, which is, you're in Bridgewater, if you didn't know. And then we also have our campus in Flemington, which is about 20 minutes away from here. And so we have a 9 o'clock service that takes place there. It was great just to see there's been so many more people coming back to church, which is just wonderful. And my wife just had a great word, and I just asked there, and I just asked if she would just share it here. So I'm not putting you on the spot. We talked about this. Okay. So.
I just want to start with prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you're here. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're with us, and we thank you that you're for us. And we thank you that we can trust in you, that you are unshakable. Even though everything else around us may seem like it's shaking, you are unshakable and you are unstoppable. And your kingdom cannot be moved. And we thank you for that, Jesus. I was just sharing at the other church that I really feel like, you know, every season that we are called to walk in is a season of obedience, but this season is where we really are going to be called to a new level of stepping out in obedience to God. You know, we have been lulled into a sleep and a slumber as a church worldwide to just conform and to just make people feel comfortable when it comes to the Word of God, and I think that we've compromised. And I feel like we're being called into this season to step up and into an obedience and into a calling that we walk according to God's word, and we do not compromise, and we do not sway from it. If that means that we get persecuted and we get rocks thrown at us like the early church, we're boiled in oil, then so be it, because this life is not about this life. This life is about eternity. This life is about eternity. We are not here to be comfortable and to walk a comfortable Christian life. This life on earth is about bringing the kingdom of heaven down onto this earth. And the world has tried to silence the church by saying you're being unloving. You're being unloving by speaking the word of God. But the unloving thing is to be silent when it comes to what the truth of God's word is. That's the unloving thing, because you're allowing people to walk a road that leads to destruction. This life that we are living is an opportunity to get closer to God and to lead others with us and to preach the gospel. God is with us. He is for you, he loves you, he cares for you, and he wants the best for you. He wants you to walk in your true calling and identity. He does not want you to compromise. He does not want you, for the sake of making other people feel better, to compromise on his word. Because Jesus did not do that. He was tortured for what he truly believed. I just feel in my spirit that God is going to work all things out for the good of those who love him, but that doesn't always mean what we think it means. It's what he thinks it means. We have to give up our right to understand, to walk in his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And peace does not mean that everything around you is going great. It just doesn't, because it never does. Peace means that you can walk in every situation, every storm, with the peace of Jesus, knowing that he is with you in the boat. Amen. And so, church, I plead with you right now to make a decision this day. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to choose to follow? Sean and I have been to hell and back to be where we are today. At least that's what it feels like sometimes. We don't care anymore about whether we hurt people's feelings for preaching the truth. We just don't. You know, we are at a time, we are at a crossroads right now. As the church, if we were rising up right now, we think that there's strength in numbers, but there's strength in quality. There's strength in the quality of our convictions in the Word of God and how we stand, how do we choose to stand, and how we choose to not compromise on that. So I just felt to read from 2 Chronicles 2:14. Am I in the right pace? Yes. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. We have to humble ourselves. We're called in this season to be obedient. Obedience is not fun. It's not pleasant. It's not comfortable. Obedience means that we have to give up our rights. It means that we have to give up our opinions. It means that we have to give up being comfortable and saying things that make other people feel better. It means that we're unpopular. It means that we get persecuted. Jesus is with us. He is walking every step with us, but we have to choose to walk with him. We have to choose. He's going to heal this land. There is a rain coming. I had a dream last night that there's a rain coming. But it's going to have to take a wake up. And I don't know what that means in terms of what's coming. But we can stand true and know that God is with us, he's for us, and that his will prevail. His will prevail. Doesn't matter who votes him in or out. Nobody can vote God in or out. It doesn't matter. His will prevail. So I'm just going to pray again. Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. That we stand united in your truth and nothing else. We can set our feet on the solid rock. You are not sinking sand, you're a solid rock. We thank you, Jesus, that you're real, that you're true, that you're good, and your faithfulness follows us wherever we go. We thank you, Jesus, that you have called us as your people to such a time as this. You've not called us to any other time, but a time at such a time as this, and that there is grace for us in this season. We thank you, Jesus, that your light and your truth are the only thing that is worth living for. There is nothing else worth living for but you, Jesus. And we humble ourselves before you. And God, forgive us for the times where we have compromised and we have put other people's opinions above your truth. God, we love you. And we choose this day to follow you and your truth. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. I think that's a real... It's a word we have to hold on to, especially going on right now. And I hope you guys are all doing well, and just in light of, you know, with the election, everything that took place. I don't believe it's over. I believe there's still a lot more to come. That's just me. But we're just believing that God's going to prevail, all right? Amen. Hey, listen, this battery might die in a little bit, so if you can just get some batteries get on the ready, that'd be great. I'm actually going to do a message on unity this morning. If you have your Bibles, I will be reading from John chapter 8, but I want to read Psalms 133 for you real quickly. And it reads like this. It says, behold, it says how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, this is a beautiful passage. This is a Psalm of David. And I mean, I love unity. I love it when we see brothers and sisters dwelling in unity together. And it's wonderful when you have couples and organizations and churches and families and friends just in that unity with one another. And there it's we really experience life, and it's there that we experience the commanded blessing of God. And I want that for our church. I want that for my own personal family. I'm sure you do as well. And I want that for our nation. I guess the question that I've been asking is, how is unity achieved? Because, I mean, this is like, it's a serious topic. Like, how is unity achieved? And it's one thing when it comes to, I guess, the real trivial things of life. And it's interesting just the differences between this campus and the Flemington campus, because there's a lot of Eagles fans over there. And I don't think there's as many over here. And if you're an Eagles fan, God gives me grace for you. It's okay, all right? You can be an Eagles fan. You can still come to this church. We can still get along, okay? We absolutely can. I know I pick on Ty. He's our other worship leader. He wasn't able to make it here today. But Ty, he's a 49ers fan, and he's not even from California, okay? And he'll walk in during football season every Sunday with a different 49ers shirt. And our very own Andre, who gave the announcements this morning, he's from South Africa, if you weren't able to tell. And you know what? I don't know if you've been to Texas, but he is a Cowboys fan. All right? All right? Stop it. All right? He's a Cowboys. At least you're not a Patriots fan. All right? My gosh. At least we can all have unity on that, okay? And so, I mean, we're going to experience the blessing of God one way or another. But I'm just going to call people out and cause as much division as I can right now. So, you know, our youth leaders, our youth pastors, Joseph and John, just so you know, they hate or despise Apple products. And I've got Apple products, and there's some areas where we just butt heads. Who else can I call out? And there are people, and I spoke about this last week. There are people in our church who don't like far-fetched movies and don't like superheroes. And it's okay. You know, you're not as spiritual as some people. And God's still working on you, and it's all right. You know, you'll get there. You will. And some people, like, I have this conversation with, and he's not in here right now. I think he took his kids out there so I can pick on him right now. But Josh will not accept it that it is not, and this is totally a Jersey argument, but it is not pork roll. It's Taylor ham. Like, that's just the way this works. I'm just starting things. Ah, no, okay. Man, I have the mic and you don't. I'm just going to talk above you. So, like, here's the thing. It's one thing when it comes to the trivial things of life. It would be absurd to get offended over just the little things. Like if you're gonna storm out of here because I call it Taylor ham, like, good riddance, okay? But like, it's one thing when it comes to the real trivial things of life to take offense and to not be able to agree to disagree. You know, and there are moments and times where we just agree to disagree on things and we overlook things. What about when it comes to the real important things in life? And the things that you have a conviction for? Something that you're standing and believing for? You know, I just think that your ability to walk in relationship with someone will really be determined by the level of agreement you have with them. Does that make sense? Like, let me explain this. Like, it says in Amos 3:3, it says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? You know, I just think this is important because, you know, you can only go when it comes to purpose in life. You know, when we're yoked with people that have different convictions than us, it's sometimes hard to kind of go the distance when it comes to the purposes and plans that God's called you to. You know, I've been involved in a lot of premarital counseling over the past few years. People are just still getting married, and I think this year I've done four couples already. And the object of, or the I guess the job is to kind of raise up disagreements between the couple. At least that's what I do. And not that it's going to like fix all their problems right away, right? Like, but I mean, you don't want to get in there surprised. And so, you know, I have them take these tests separately, and they look through it, and they'll take these tests separately, and it just gives me kind of like a blueprint for how I need to go through this course with them, and what I need to focus on, and what I really don't need to focus on. And I love, and this is cruel, but I do it anyway. I love when I get to the one part where it talks about how many kids they want to have, and the look of surprise on the guy's face in particular. When I say, "Do you know that your wife wants to have 6 kids?" And they're like, "What?" You know, and I know it's cruel, but I keep on doing it. But I just have so much fun with it. And the thing with premarital counseling is it's not that it's going to fix all your problems, but it gives you the tools necessary to kind of to enable unity to continue. It gives you just the tools necessary to keep on having your marriage just go the distance. And you know, the unity of a church, organization, or couple will really be determined by the strength of their convictions and values as they journey together through this life and all of the ups and downs that life brings. And when David, he writes this psalm, Psalms 133, and he says how good and pleasant it is when brothers, and that goes for sisters too, they dwell in unity. And you got to consider David, because David had all of these mighty men with him. And there, you know, David isn't just talking about some shallow, surface-level type of unity. He's talking about a unity that's been tested. You know, unity is really good and pleasant when you don't have to question it. When you know that someone's actually for you and they got your back. And, you know, there are moments and seasons that we all go through where you actually have to make a stand for something based on your convictions and the values that you hold. And, you know, and hopefully you do. Like, hopefully there are moments and seasons in your life where you do have to make a stand for something. And like, you know, this is where I'm going to hold the line. Because this is what I believe in. And I don't think anybody wants to go through life just without any type of conviction or anything to really believe in or stand for. And Jesus says, you know, if you're going to stand for anything, if you're going to believe in anything, the first thing I want you to seek with your life, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That he actually gives us something to believe in, something to stand for, something to live for. It's far bigger than just ourselves. I just think this is so important. I'm not going to compromise on this. I'm not going to compromise on who he is. And so it's in the moments where you have to make a stand for what you believe that we really discover whether or not people are really with you. It's when it's tested. That's when you really know if you've been dwelling in unity. You know, I've had certain friends that I've drifted apart from, and all for different reasons, right? Because, I mean, some people just move away. But there have been a few that it's just because of opposing convictions. And it doesn't mean I don't love them. You know, I love them. We call, we talk, we're still friends, but because of our opposing convictions, because of where the level of our agreement is, it kind of undermines the depth of how deep our relationship can go. You know, I'm sure that you all had friends or family members that you bring over to your house, you know, you invite them over to your house and you love them, but man, there's just certain topics you just have to avoid, right? You know those, right? It's like, we're not going to talk about that. And they still like to push your buttons a little bit. And like, you better stop, you know. And when they leave, you're like, thank God, you know. I mean, come on, I'm just going to keep it real, right? Your ability to walk with someone in purpose is determined by your ability to agree with them and what's important. And that doesn't mean that you don't love them. And that doesn't mean you wouldn't lay down your life for them. I mean, here's Jesus, right? And he's on the cross. He's like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus lays down his life for people who denied him and rebuked him and slandered him and beat him rejected him. And he still loves them. And he still lays his life down for them. This is really not a question of love. It's a question of purpose. It just means that your ability to walk with someone in purpose will only go so far. You know, which is why the Apostle Paul, he writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship is light with darkness?" Like, listen, when it comes to the purposes and plans that God has for your life, you will have such a high living according to the designs that God has placed upon you in what He has directed and called you to do. I mean, there's such a high in actually living for something that's bigger than yourself. And here's Paul, and what he's trying to tell people is like, listen, don't just get so easily yoked with people that are going to pull you away from what God's called you to do. There's something more important here than just trying to be Mr. Nice Guy or Mrs. Nice Guy and just, you know, trying to please everyone. You know, you can't please everybody, and if you try, you're going to go insane. You will. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to focus on what the Word of God says and how we can take part in this world and advancing God's kingdom in the earth. This is not about your will being done or my will being done. This is about His will being done. His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole job. And we don't get to live here for very long. And how are you going to spend your life here? I'm so looking forward to hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear that so badly. You guys with me? You're called to love everyone. But if you yoke together with someone for a purpose, but have opposing convictions and values, you're not going to get very far. It's like two oxen, they're yoked together. That's how this word is used. They're yoked together for a specific purpose, whether it's to plow a field or whatnot. But if they all want to start in different directions, it's a stalemate. You're not going to get anything done. So you're called to love everyone. But when it comes to your purpose, does true unity really exist with the people that you have in your life? You know, and you can be nice. Hopefully you're nice, and you can be cordial, and you can agree to disagree, and you can make compromise, and that's wonderful. But not if it derails you from being obedient to what Jesus has called you to do. And not if it makes you compromise and makes you conduct your life in a way that doesn't align with His word. Unity, for the sake of unity, is not unity. It sounds noble and it sounds mature, but it's not the type of unity that Jesus promoted. In fact, when you actually read the Gospels, Jesus causes a lot of division. Do you know that? He caused a lot of division. And not because He was a divisive person, because He was unwilling to compromise on the kingdom of God. And so, let me read this for you. It's Matthew 10, 34 through 36. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth." That's a shocker, right? "I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." I mean, who can relate to that? You know, like, and this is, I mean, this is what Jesus came, this is what He came to bring. He didn't come to bring peace. He'd love it if there was peace, but He didn't come to bring it. He brought something that actually brought division. And you know, you read and you go on, it says in John chapter 6, Jesus said some really hard things for people to understand and wrap their minds around. In John chapter 6, He starts telling people, He goes, "Listen, I'm the bread of life." And he goes on, and people are like, "What?" And He's like, "Yeah, I'm like the manna that came down in the wilderness for Israel during the time of Moses. That's me." And then He starts going on, like, He says, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And everyone's like, "No, thanks." Right? And not that He was speaking literally, like, this is a figurative statement that He's making, but I want you to internalize who I am. I want you to consume who I am. Let me become a part of you. Watch how it changes you from the inside out. And this is the message that He's trying to bring them, and they reject Him. I mean, you read on, it's John 6:60. It says, "When many of His disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? You know, I know there's been some hard sayings here from the church recently. I got to speak out on what we're seeing in the world and what's taking place in our nation right now. You know, I'm not gonna mess around here. We're gonna talk about things that are taking place, because you don't do the world any good just conforming to the patterns of this world. The world doesn't need more of the same. The world needs the kingdom of God. And this is where I hold the line. And you know, as you actually read on, it says in John 6, it's just 6 verses later, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's terrible. I mean, Jesus had more than just the 12. At this point, he had over 100 disciples. And they all walk away except for the 12. Here's Jesus. He's a guy who knows rejection. And you know, just memoirs from a pastor, just so you understand. You know, when people reject the message, they're also rejecting the messenger. Rejection is hard. That's why most pastors' wives suffer from PTSD. That's why a lot of pastors' kids are messed up. Not my kids. You're okay. So I'm just saying, like, it hurts. You know, when people leave the church in a wrong way, I usually lose a friend. But this is what we're called to. Like, I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to keep on with my convictions because I believe in the Word of God. And you know, if you could put that scripture verse back up, Jesse, at John 6, I think that, and this is not doctrine. If you could just stick this back up, it's John 6:66. Isn't it interesting that the reference came out of 666? You can't make a doctrine out of this, okay? But I have entertained the thought that what if the mark of the beast was when people reject truth? Because so many people walked away from him at that moment in time, and they wouldn't follow Jesus. There's truth divides, and there's even a divide within the church, to the left and to the right. And it's those who will not hear truth and compromise on it, they're the ones who walk away. And I just find the reference just interesting. Can't make a doctrine out of that, okay? Just food for thought. But in Matthew 15, Jesus preached a message that started offending everybody. And the disciples had to come to him and say, listen, Jesus, you know, you're offending people. And it's almost like it meant nothing to him. It was of no importance to him. He's just like, well, listen, I'm going this way. You can follow or not. You know, you read John chapter 20:21, and Jesus, he walks into the temple, and people are buying and selling goods. These are not just Pharisees that are there, and the money changers are there, the loan sharks are there, the Italian mafia is there, I don't know. Like, they're all in there, and we're in Jersey. Come on, like, right? So, like, and so he, like, this is online too. You know, Jesus goes in there, he starts flipping over tables. Right? Just remember when we talk about the what would Jesus do, that flipping over tables kind of falls into the scope of that, all right? And he's flipping over tables and he starts yelling and starts driving everyone out. You know, in some places he made a whip. It's like, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. You know, the Bible says be angry, but just don't sin. And there's a righteous anger that should burn within people when we see injustice. You know, Matthew 23, Jesus he goes and he's before the Pharisees and he calls them every bad name in the book. You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you bunch of hypocrites. I mean, he just lets them have it. He just calls them all out. And these Pharisees, I mean, these are ones who lead culture. These are government officials. These are politicians, basically. These are the know-it-alls of society, the one who leads society forward. And he's calling them all out. You're not representing God right. You're not representing his kingdom right. Bunch of hypocrites. He starts talking to them. My gosh, Jesus doesn't just tiptoe around issues. He faces them head on. What Jesus stood for and what he would not compromise upon was truth. In fact, bringing truth was the whole reason why Jesus came. Do you know that? It's John 18, verse 37. It says, then Pilate said to him, so you're a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. But for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And you know, let me read this for you if you've got John chapter 8 with you. And I actually think this is a really incredibly funny passage of scripture. And I'll try and make this as funny as possible and engaging as possible. You guys good? I'm not going to use different voices and stuff, but like, I do this with my kids. I got to put on different accents and voices. It's crazy. Not with the Bible, but with all the different books. Okay. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And let me just make a point here. Last week I was just talking about, you know, when we live in obedience to God's word, and we live, because everything has design to it. When something does not function in its design, it comes up against strife. You can get injured. You can get hurt. Okay? And so there's a design to everything, and there's a design to your life as well. And the callings that God has placed upon you. And when you live in obedience to the designs that God has placed upon you, in what he has directed you to do, man, there is blessing when you live in obedience. But man, there's a lot of strife, and there's a lot of heartache, and there's a lot of hurt when you live in disobedience to what he's telling you to do. When you live in disobedience to his design. You can go and try it, okay? It's like, it is punishment itself of sin. Where you actually kind of fall off the bandwagon. And as a God didn't call you to actually participate in sin. He didn't call you to participate in injustice or in addiction and bondage and shame and all these things that we can kind of build up over time. God wants you to be set free. And the greatest truth that you can get a hold of is that God loves you and there is a thing you can do about it. And so Jesus, and you know, this is important too, because in the world today, you know, there's this balance that we have to strike. And I don't want to, as I talk about this type of stuff, I don't want to sound legalistic. I hate legalism. I don't really consider myself religious, because this is meant to be a relationship with God, and religion can just get boring, and that's just me, but it can. I don't want to get religious, but on the other side, there's legalism on the one side, and there's liberalism on the other. And there's a balance we have to strike in between the two. Liberalism is like, everything goes, there's 64 different genders, take your pick, there are no absolutes, there's no boundaries, there's no banks to the river. But when it comes to legalism, then we fall into works and no room for mistakes, and we think that church is a place for just perfect people when it's really a place for imperfect people. And the balance that we kind of have to really strike at is, yes, God doesn't want me in liberalism. He wants me to understand that there are rules and regulations, because he loves me. He's got a good plan for my life, and he wants me to prosper. But he doesn't want me to fall into legalism either, where I'm striving to be perfect. He wants me to understand the grace of God upon my life and his empowering presence that enables me to live rightly. And it's important that we kind of strike that balance. And so Jesus is telling them, like, listen, you're not free. There are things in your life that need adjustments. And I love you just the way that you are. I just love you too much to leave you that way. And he goes, and then as they're going on, they're like, well, we're free. And she's like, well, not really. And then as you read on, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're an offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, well, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. So they're like, we're free. And he's like, no, not really. He's like, well, we're Abraham's children. It's like, no, hate to break it to you, but you're not. These are huge, like, these are really offensive things that Jesus is saying. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. Jesus said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, that's a big slap right there. So we're free. No, you're not really. Well, we're Abraham's children. No, no, you're not. Well, we're God's children. You're definitely not God's children. And so he goes on. If God were your father, you'd love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you can't bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Right? He doesn't say it like that, but I just kind of, you know. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, slap, slap, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? For I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Like, that's the best they can come up with. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, like I'm just going to talk about myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar, just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He was declaring that he was God. So they picked up stones to throw at him. Truth offends people, which is why Jesus caused so much division. Truth divides. It's what happened in Jesus' day, and it continues up into this moment in time. I mean, if you consider it, 2,000 years ago when the church started, they were met with a lot of resistance from those who rejected truth. And then when you look in the book of Acts and people started giving their hearts to Jesus, you saw thousands being converted to Christianity, which they called the way. I say that, never mind. So there was an inside joke that I was going to go on with Jesse, but I'm not going to do it. So when the Jews began to give their lives to Jesus in the book of Acts, they were met with persecution and terrible resistance to those who resisted truth. And then years later, we see Christianity being accepted, but then we lost so much in our understanding of faith. And when it was rediscovered that salvation is by faith through grace in Jesus Christ, not by works that no man may boast, they call that heresy. And they used to burn Christians at the stake for it. Even today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is spoken of as demonic by people. The gifts of healing and miracles and signs and wonders, people say that's a spirit of error because they won't embrace truth. If it's in here, I'm going to believe it. You with me? Now, this has been a learning season, I think, for all of us. But it really has been a learning season for me and a season of reflection for me. especially the further into this year that we've journeyed together. And the further that we've gone into this year, I'm just going to be real, like, I guess when it comes to the church, and not Gateway, but yeah, just the worldwide church, I've just been asking the question, what are we building? Especially when we see so much division take place within the church. You know, it's one thing when you see division outside the church. Like, I don't expect Christians to act like Christians. And not that we expect perfection from people here. But, like, what are we actually seeking after? And what are we building as a church? And I mentioned a few months back how I think that division is evidence of deception. The enemy attacks in three primary ways. Because he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he attacks us, and his weapons are temptation, condemnation, and deception. You know when you're being tempted. You know when you're being condemned. But you don't know when you're being deceived, because that's the nature of deception. And when truth is lacking, and it's not being proclaimed, deception falls in. And when you have deception, the byproduct of that is division. And I really think this holds true, because that division is evidence of deception. Because I think that unity, really, is a byproduct of God's truth. Does that make sense? I'm glad one person thought it made sense. And so I kind of have come to terms with this. I feel like I've led the church incorrectly for years. Where I have made unity a goal, when rather unity is a byproduct of a standard, God's truth. And truth is what we're after. It's the truth of God's word on which we will hold the line. Without God's reality and his truth of his character and his kingdom, we can easily fall prey to deception, the byproduct of which is division. And so you cannot have real unity without truth, because truth is a byproduct of unity. You with me?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I said that actually backwards. I'm glad you're not with me. That unity is a byproduct of truth, okay? This is what Jesus demonstrated. He didn't beat around the bush with people. He didn't tiptoe around things. He spoke truth. And you know what? A lot of people rejected him. And a lot of people left him for it. But those who are really with him, who continued to follow him, that's where you had real unity. I hope that makes sense. And C.S. Lewis said this, if we can put this up. I love C.S. Lewis. He says, seek unity, and you will find neither unity nor truth. Seek the light of truth, and you will find unity and truth. Like I said, Jesus didn't tiptoe around things. He didn't grab people that he offended and say, wait, I'm so sorry, I didn't know the truth would hurt so badly. Right? Jesus actually allowed truth to divide. And the reason why Jesus allows truth to divide is because Jesus doesn't take sides. You with me? He himself is truth. He is the full representation of the Father. If you want to get to know the Father, we always look at Jesus Christ the Son. He is the full picture of who God the Father is. He is the author of life, and therefore he knows what hurts us and brings death. He is the example of righteousness, and therefore he defines what is right and wrong, good and evil, just and unjust. In him is light, and there is no darkness. Jesus is a king. That's what it comes down to when it comes to this kingdom that you're meant to seek after. We have to recognize that there is a king to the kingdom, and he deserves our full obedience. So the question is never whether or not Jesus is on your side. The question is whether or not you're on his. It's not a matter of whether Jesus is on some political party's side. The question is whether or not that political party is on his side. Does that make sense? This is important. I was just like wanting to kick it to the enemy there. Okay. Jesse, you're an awesome guy. Just everyone, I just want you to know, I don't even have to say anything about you. People start applauding. I will hold the line on abortion. I do not believe it goes in line with the Word of God. Yeah, you don't like it? Door's there, okay? Like I said, I'm not here to impress people. We're here to speak the truth in love. Doesn't mean that we don't love people. Doesn't mean that there isn't forgiveness for people. You know, what's taking place recently in this election, there was so much corruption that has come to light. I will not stand for it. This world doesn't need more of the same. This world does not need you conforming to patterns of this world. This world does not need you to compromise on the Word of God. It's not about whether you like it. Doesn't matter whether you agree with it. It just is what it is. And if we want to make this world a better place, if we actually want to see heaven invade earth, it's not about compromise. It's about making a stand for the kingdom of God. You know, oftentimes I think we can compromise on what Scripture tells us. And granted, you know, you can't take everything at face value because there's a lot of things that you actually have to do your homework and look at the context and the language and the culture. Absolutely. But there are absolutes. And there are clearly defined ways of living in the kingdom of God. And when we continue to compromise on the truth, we end up creating more bondage in this world. And you're not doing this world any favors by living that way. The church is blessed when people dwell not in the facade of unity, but in the actual byproduct of truth. And that doesn't mean that we won't have our differences. The people at Flemington can still be Eagles fans, and so can you if you're here. You can still call it pork roll if you'd like to. Shut up. I mean, that's the thing. It's like, I love diversity. I love differences. I love being able to just talk with people about, you know, in a nice manner, just things that differ. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, I'm going to hold the line. You know, there is a divide in the worldwide church because we've compromised on truth. And my heart's just been so heavy recently with it. That's why I'm asking, like, what are we building? You know, what am I giving my life for? I mean, I know what I'm giving my life for, but it just makes it more of a sacrifice, I guess, when you just see the church kind of giving up on this. And what creates a strength to the unity we possess is not what we're unified because we're seeking after unity. Don't seek after unity. May we be unified because we're seeking after truth. And let me just end with this, and we can have the worship team come on up. Actually, it's getting a little late, isn't it? Would you guys want a song?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. Worshiping, come on up. Amen. Let me read you this. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man, goes for women too, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. When I taught my kids this, they used to say he medicates, but it's kind of the same. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. He stays young looking. It's my secret. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. They're sobering words to live by. Let's just make sure that if we're going to seek after anything, we're going to seek after the kingdom of God. What his word says is not about whether or not he's on your side. It's about whether or not you're on his. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.